You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, September 13th. It's time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Ross Shaver from Zion Lutheran Church in Nampa, Idaho. Good morning, Pastor Shaver.
Good morning.
Glad to have you with us this morning, all nice and energetic. How are things at Zion Lutheran Church in Nampa, Idaho?
Oh, they're fantastic. It's a great group of people, and it's great to be able to serve them as their pastor and be part of their family here, their church family.
Well, tell us a little bit more about the congregation and the ministry there in Nampa.
Well, one of the exciting things is next year, not only is it the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, but it's also the 100th anniversary of the congregation. So it'll be an exciting year and a lot of things planned, as well as we have a school that goes up through junior high and a daycare, and just a great and wonderful group of people who love the Lord and love to serve their community.
Well, thanks be to God that the good news of Jesus is proclaimed in Nampa, Idaho. Where would we find Nampa, Idaho, for those of us not too familiar with Idaho geography?
It's about a half an hour west of Boise, and then maybe an hour east of the Idaho and Oregon border.
Well, very good. Well, it is, it's good to get to study God's word with you this morning. We are in Colossians chapter 1 today, verses 1 through 23. Pastor, as we prepare to study this text, what would you like for us to know?
Well, a couple things to start off, as it is the beginning of this book. Paul starts off his letter kind of in a usual way, but he's writing to the church in Colossae, and this is one of the rare instances when most likely Paul has not actually met these Christians here, but rather he's hearing a report from another brother in Christ, and there's some disturbing things that are going on and some wrong ideas about Christ and then, in effect, the way that we live. And so Paul is writing probably from prison to address some of these issues about who Christ is and what he's done for us and then how that is reflected in the way that we live our lives.
All right. Colossians chapter 1 is where we are today. We're studying with Pastor Ross Shaver of Zion Lutheran Church in Nampa, Idaho. If you have a question or a comment, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's dig in. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. So we have a greeting here, Pastor. Anything about the greeting that stands out for you?
Well, it's pretty typical the way that Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Christ, and it's important that we understand that this is by the will of God, that it's not something that he takes upon himself, but by God's grace and his will that God has sent Paul to do this, especially in light of, again, that Paul, having not met these people before, that they understand that the message that Paul is about to bring is one from God himself, not just a man's opinion. And then also, again, he introduces Timothy. So Timothy is a co-author of this letter, and that is sometimes forgotten. And probably just a couple more quick notes is, first, again, remember, there's an issue that Paul's going to be addressing here, some false theology and some heresy that's crept in, but Paul still treats these people, these Colossians, as saints and brothers in Christ. And so it's not like they have reverted completely back into paganism, but that they are still Christians, but they're confused on a couple of matters. And then lastly, that verse, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And those are two themes that are going to play out a little bit in more detail, especially as you go deeper into the letter, that the grace of God and the peace that comes from God is something that we so desperately need.
Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We have nothing but thanks for you.
Absolutely. And that's a great way for Paul to start off this letter. Again, for people that he hasn't personally met, that they understand that Paul and Timothy and other brothers and sisters in Christ are thankful for what God has done for them. And then, again, this is going to play out a little bit more as the letter goes on. But what that means, that Christ is the Son of God the Father. And we'll get a little bit more into that in chapter 1, but it plays out in these other chapters as well.
Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven.
Well, so Paul is hearing this report from another man here, Epaphras, who's probably maybe even sharing some jail time with him, but coming back and giving him this report about these Christians here in town. And again, Paul is thankful because not only are they being faithful, but this message is being spread, that now they're hearing of their faith in Christ, and not just a faith that's a head knowledge kind of faith, but one that expresses itself in the love that goes out for the other saints in Christ. And he brings up a pretty important point here as well in verse 5, where he mentions, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, that this hope is something very, very important, and it's something that was absent in much of the ancient world. There's a hope, a certainty, an assurance of our future because of what Christ has done for us. And this is part, then, of both the result of their faith and the love, but also part of the cause of that faith and love, is that they have this certainty of what Christ has done for them, and that it does not rest upon who they are and what they do here, but it's secured in heaven with God himself.
Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant.
All right. Well, he mentions here that they've heard the gospel. And that, as he writes as well in his letter to the Romans, that faith comes by hearing this gospel. And this word of truth has been proclaimed to them and has come to them from outside. And again, this idea that this is the word, not just the word of God, but it is also the word of truth, the truth. And the one who is the truth, of course, is Christ, the one who is the way and the truth and the life. And so this word of Christ, the one that is true throughout the world and throughout time, this gospel and good news has come to them through the preaching of that word. And as a result of that preaching, that faith has been planted in these people and is now bearing fruit and growing. That's what faith does, is it bears the fruits of what Christ has done for us, and that it gets expressed throughout our lives. And so as this gospel is now being spread out into the whole world, these Christians here in this town are receiving that gospel and bearing that fruit and continuing to spread that as well. And it's a wonderful thing that word of truth has come to them, just like it does to us, and plants that seed of faith. And then that word of truth is also what waters and continues to grow that. So that for these Christians here, these Colossians, since the day that they've heard that gospel and understood the grace of God, so there's that theme again, that grace of God in truth, in Christ, right? That this is what continues to feed and nourish that faith. Is that same truth that created it? Is that same truth that sustains it? And then in verse 7 again, we hear that that message was brought to them by Epaphras, a fellow servant of Christ, and again, one who possibly is even sharing that jail time with Paul and being able to give a report back to him, which spurs on Paul's letter to the Colossians themselves.
And more about Epaphras. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit.
Exactly. So he's been doing what he's supposed to be doing. And again, here now, just in verse 7, this letter introduces just one of the small themes that's going to play out through the rest of the letter here about what that means to be a faithful minister, or more importantly, the ministry of Christ and what that looks like, the proclamation of the word, the administration of the sacraments. And this is what Epaphras has been doing to them. He's been preaching, he's been baptizing, he's been giving them communion, and continuing to encourage them in that faith. And he is doing that for the sake of these Christians. And now, again, reporting back to Paul the love that they have that is in the Spirit. So this isn't just a generic love, but it is a love that is produced by the Spirit of God.
Verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All right, back to verse 9. So, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Make you worthy, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord.
Right. Well, he brings back this theme again that since he's heard of the faith that they have in Christ, that he began to pray for these people and that he continues to pray for them, and that his prayers are directed towards something specific. And this is a fantastic model in a way for praying for others that Paul here, just in these verses that you read, prays for the entire life of the Christian. He prays for faith in this first verse, verse 9 and 10, a faith, again, that comes from the hearing of the word of truth, the gospel of Christ. And that faith that comes is again, more than just a spiritual knowledge. He does mention here, he says he asks that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, of God's will, so that they may not just believe here without knowing what they believe and why they believe it, but they actually have a knowledge of God's will. And this is pretty important for us. So many times, even in our day, in our time, we want to look around and say, what does God want me to do? What is the will of God for my life? Or what's my purpose here? And this isn't some hidden secret that God hides away up in heaven for us to try to find out, but rather this is something that he reveals to us through his word, a knowledge of his will. But it's not just a head knowledge, again, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And when we hear that phrase, spiritual wisdom, that should immediately make us think, for example, back in the book of Proverbs, of the wisdom of God, again, that is Christ, and that this knowledge of God's will and this spiritual wisdom comes from knowing Christ and having that personal, not just a head knowledge, but a faith, a believing that Jesus is the Son of God the Father and what Christ has done for us upon the cross and by the power of his resurrection. So this is part of Paul's prayer, is that these Christians would have faith in who Jesus is and what he has done, more than just a knowledge, but a wisdom and an understanding of what that means for us. And then in verse 10, he starts to segue into that this plays out in the living out of our lives in faith. It's not just something we keep bottled up inside of us, but this knowledge, this wisdom, this understanding then is lived out within our lives.
May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light.
Okay, so here he goes again from the living out of that faith and life for strength in order to do that, because we all know that this is not always an easy thing to do, that oftentimes we come up against resistance. And in order to combat that resistance, we need endurance and patience with joy. And boy, I don't know about you, but for me, that's incredibly hard sometimes. When my patience is being tried, joy is not the thing that I normally feel at the time. Normally, it's frustration or anger or something to that effect. But again, Paul's prayer for them is that they have the strength to carry on in this way, to live out this life of faith in the endurance that comes from God, in a patience with joy, and then in giving thanks back to the Father. Now we come to in verse 12, and this refers as well a little bit back to verse 10. In verse 10, where it says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to him. So again, we're kind of left with the question, well, what does that mean to live and walk in this manner that's worthy of the Lord? Well, verse 12 partly answers that question, right, where it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Right, that again, this itself is a work that God has done for us, that he's the one who has made us worthy to be able to live out this life of faith, and that he has qualified us. In other words, that he has made us fit and worthy, that he has given us the things that we need, not just to live out this life, but also for the final outcome of that life of faith, which is eternal life, right? To share in the inheritance of the saints in light, that God is the one who's qualified us. And this, just in these verses here too, it does away with all of our self-righteousness, right? It lays everything, both the planting of that seed of faith as well as the production of the fruits that comes from that, the qualifications and what it means to be worthy and to live that out, all comes solely, again, by the grace of God that he has given to us in Christ. So that one day, while we struggle here, and that we live with this endurance, a patience filled with the joy of Christ and giving thanks to God, that we know the end. We know where we are headed, the direction, and we know the goal in all of this is that we get to share in the inheritance of the saints, those who have been made holy, because of the blood of Christ.
He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Right, so again, explaining a little bit more what that means, that we've been qualified, that we've been made worthy and given this knowledge, is that specifically now, and this verse is going to be leading up to really these next verses, and a wonderful explanation we'll get into a little bit about the person and work of Christ. But he starts off here praying for them and, again, saying, I continue to pray for you, give thanks to God for the gospel you've heard and received. And he continues to pray for them that they may bear fruit of that. And, again, it rests on what God has done for us. And we have some pretty important things just right here in verse 13. That he, in other words, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Right? This is where the inheritance of the saints in light, it comes in contrast. So we have the light and the darkness. Sounds a lot like John as well in his gospel when he contrasts these two things. But this is what God has done. Right? He takes us from this darkness of a sinful and a fallen world. And he transfers us into his kingdom, a kingdom of light in which we share in this inheritance with all of God's saints. And this is the kingdom of the beloved Son of God the Father. This is the same kingdom that John the Baptist was announcing when Jesus starts to get on the scene. It's the same kingdom that Jesus proclaims. The kingdom of God is near. And this kingdom, as he transfers us in here, taking us from this darkness to light, again, it's all because of what Christ has done for us. And in verse 14, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the way that this is worded is also pretty important here. We see this transfer that takes place, being moved from darkness into light, being qualified. This is redemption. This is the forgiveness of sins. And I think that oftentimes we try to separate these things out to a certain effect. I remember one time I was walking around in downtown Portland, actually, with some of my friends, and someone came up and was talking to us on the street, and they asked us if we'd been saved. And so we talked a little bit about our baptism, and we said, yes, we've been baptized into Christ, and that we have the forgiveness of sins. And he goes, well, that's wonderful, but have you been saved? Right? As if those are different things. Right? And oftentimes, we try to separate these things a little too much, but they're all wrapped up together. And that's incredibly profound. You know, think about most of the time in our church services as Lutherans, right? We begin the church service with a confession and absolution, where we confess our sins before God and our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then we receive not just forgiveness from God, but we receive redemption, that transfer that has taken place as God plants his faith continues to be played out in our lives as we are preserved by God's grace in that kingdom of light. And this is, you know, partly what our catechism says too, right? For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and there is salvation. So all of these things are wrapped up together. And then in these following verses, some of that gets spelled out for us a little more, because it all centers on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us.
We need to take a quick break. We are studying Colossians chapter 1 today with Pastor Ross Shaver of Zion Lutheran Church in Nampa, Idaho. We'll come back from that break in just a little bit. We'll pick up here in the second half of Colossians chapter 1. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Lutheran Senior Services invites you to explore its Hidden Gems Resale Shop at 9051 Watson Road in Crestwood. Open Tuesday through Saturday from 10 a.m. to 6 p.m., Hidden Gems offers fantastic bargains on gently used home furnishings, jewelry, books, toys, clothes, and more. And best of all, each purchase through Hidden Gems goes to support older adults who have outlived their ability to support themselves. Lutheran Senior Services, trusted for a reason. LSSLiving.org.
A charitable gift annuity is a smart and easy way to support your favorite radio ministry, KFUO. A gift annuity provides lifetime cash payments, immediate tax benefits, and a legacy gift to KFUO. Since gift annuity payout rates are based on age, this way of giving is attractive to listeners 65 years or older. If you have questions about gift annuities or would like to have a personal illustration of a gift annuity, call Mary at 314-996-1518. That's 314-996-1518.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Today we are studying with Pastor Ross Shaver of Zion Lutheran Church in Nampa, Idaho. We are picking up, Pastor, at verse 15. Ready to go on to verse 15?
Yes, I am.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We could probably spend a whole hour just on that alone.
Oh, absolutely. Wow. What a verse just right there. So we'll spend just a minute or two trying to unpack some of this. But the image of the invisible God. So if we want to know, if we want to see God, where do we look? We look to Christ. Right? Here is God, who has become man, God in the flesh, so that we can see him. But it's even more than this, right? And this beautiful hymn of Christ that we have in these verses you just read talk a lot about creation and reconciliation. And this goes back as well to creation, that if you remember when Adam and Eve are created, that they are made in the image of God. And then in the fall of mankind, that image is lost. So what does God do about it? Well, he sends his very Son into the world as the image of God to restore that to us, so that by virtue of faith in him, that image of God is being restored to us. And it's tied into this now and not yet type of aspect, where we have that now and yet it's not fully realized here. And then he goes on, right? The firstborn of all creation. And boy, that verse and that part of that verse has caused some pretty serious controversy within the church. In the early church, this was one of the verses that was a sticking point with the Arian heresy. And there was a lot of discussion and debate over what exactly that meant. And then by effect, who is Jesus? Now, in the very early church, it appears that in the first few centuries that this verse was primarily taken as a reference to the eternal Christ more than the incarnate in the flesh Christ. Okay, that Jesus was there from the very beginning, even before all of creation. Now, when this man named Arius comes up and starts to question some of that, he takes this verse, the firstborn of all creation, and he takes that as saying that now Jesus is the first of all of creation. So in other words, Jesus is a creature, not God. This is kind of the same thing that Jehovah's Witnesses and to a certain extent Mormonism also believes. And really it's a pretty clear misunderstanding of what this verse is saying. That Jesus here is not a creation, and that makes it clear in the following verses, because by him all things were created. Mm-hmm. But that he is the first in primacy. In other words, that creation was all made through and by him. And the rest of this hymn that you read plays some of that out as well.
In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Yeah, that it's almost like you can hear it being sung.
Right, right. And, I mean, we get some language from the Nicene Creed here, and we just see, or we have a pretty clear image, at least I do in my mind, of Christ before creation, of the triune God there, and Christ, the very Word of God, speaking this creation into existence and doing it for creation's sake, but also for his sake, that he may have this creation which he may love.
And he is before all things. In him all things hold together, the head of the body of church.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So, you know, not only is Christ involved in this creation, but also in the preservation of his creation, that everything holds together because of him. And this is most clearly seen in verse 18. And this is one of the major themes of Colossians. Christ is the head of the body, the church. And that's the image we have here. Christ the head, we, the church, are his body. And that's just that reflects Christ's relationship to all of creation, and it's most clearly seen again in Jesus and his relationship to those whom he saved.
He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent.
Right. So not only is he the firstborn of creation, but the firstborn of the dead. Again, the one who speaks and who creates things into being, but now he starts to switch that. Not only does he create everything, but he's the one who restores this fallen creation. And he does that by the power of his death and his resurrection.
For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Right. Again, this Jesus, right? He is the image, not just a reflection, but he is the very fullness of God, who is pleased to do this, that God was pleased to become a man and then to die for us. And again, now we see this connection here, this reconciliation of all things to himself, both in heaven and on earth. This reconciliation comes by the crucifixion. And this is where we have now the theme of peace that he mentions right in the very the second verse of this letter. Now this peace of God, that peace that passes all understanding, it only comes in one way and by one way, by the blood of Jesus' cross, by his death, and then by the power of his resurrection. This is where we have peace, reconciliation, the redemption, the forgiveness of our sins.
Wow, there's a lot of gospel right there in that verse, those two verses, and just so much truth about who Jesus is, what he has done for us, that you can't deny it.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a fantastic piece of scripture.
Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. You were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death.
Right. You know, in other words, all these things that he's been saying, that he's been praying for, and then in those last several verses, that hymn of Christ, what Paul is doing here is he's saying, and this is all for you, that God has done this for Christ's sake, and that he's done it for you, that you were once alienated and hostile in your mind and in your deeds, but by the cross of Christ, by his death and by his blood, now he is reconciled. He's restored that broken relationship. And that's, again, pointing towards that final restoration that's going to come on that last day. But that he's done this now for the Colossians, and that this is what he does for his people. He restores them who were once these enemies of God, and he brings them. It's the same imagery, right? Bringing from the domain of darkness, transferring into the kingdom of his beloved son.
And how did he do this? He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him.
Right. So there's a purpose for this as well. It's that Christ may present his people holy, set apart for that special reason, and blameless, not that we're sinless, but that the blame no longer can be laid on us because it's been laid on Jesus. And because it's been laid on Jesus, God the Father now looks at us and he says, you are without blame because my son has taken that upon himself. And now above reproach, again, that these things cannot be held against us because of the sacrifice that Jesus has already made for us.
If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been promised in all creation under heaven.
Right. So now he's starting to get into it, and you'll get into this over the next few days, is saying Paul's laid all the groundwork here. And now he's saying continue to be steadfast in this faith. And apart from this gospel, you slip back into this, to the darkness and the dominion of the world. But stay again in this faith. And again, that's the work of God through the gospel, through that word of truth. But stay in this faith. And we can stay in a world that is so twisted and turned around that we can stay stable and steadfast and not shifting from that gospel, because that gospel is more firm and true and steadfast than anything else in all of creation.
And this gospel of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Right. That this is Paul's job. This is what he does. He's a servant of the gospel and a servant to proclaim this saving gospel to the world. And this is a picture as well leading up to this is what the church does. We get to proclaim this same gospel to all of creation in that hopes that the Holy Spirit will use that, again, that certain hope that the Holy Spirit will use that gospel to create and sustain faith in Christ.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 23 today?
Well, as you said earlier, you know, this is just a great example of the gospel, you know, of Paul recognizing the gospel has taken root and producing this fruit of faith, and his prayer for them as well as for us, and our prayer for one another, that the gospel would continue to remain the center of our faith and of our life, because it's from here that everything else flows.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Ross Schaefer of Zion Lutheran Church in Nampa, Idaho. Pastor Schaefer, thanks for being our guest, helping us study this text in Colossians chapter 1.
Yeah, it was my pleasure. Glad to be able to share this with everyone.
It was a joy to get to study God's Word with you today. God bless you and all the saints at Zion Lutheran Church in Nampa, Idaho. On the way, more sacred music here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO.